Okay, so this reading is going to be from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. This is Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And he said, "There is a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. When the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's inerrant word.
Sadly, it seems that churches, Christian organisations, are just as prone to scandals as other organisations. We've seen it in the media over the last year or so of cases of sexual abuse perpetrated by Christians, or at least those with the name of Christian. It's not worse than the rest of the community. In fact, it's probably much less, but it's still there. There are stories occasionally you hear of pastors running away with their secretaries, getting married, but starting affairs beforehand, and of Christians embezzling money. I heard a story not long ago of a church where the church treasurer stole about $10,000 over a couple of years from the church monies. He was exposed and he ran. He just, in a sense, ran for the hills, away from the church, away from anybody he knew there, cut off all contact. Now, what do you do as a church when something like that happens? I mean, what if that treasurer walked into our church today, turned up probably a bit late, a bit sheepish to sit in the back row? How would we respond to such a person? Well, the story we're looking at this morning is another one of these powerful stories that Jesus told, his parables. It's probably the best known one, the parable of the prodigal son. The context of the story is Jesus being criticised. If you have a Bible, you might look at chapter 15 of Luke, verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus was hanging out with the lowlife, the rejects of his culture and society, the sluts and the sniffers. And he's criticised for doing it by the religious establishment. And it's in that context that he tells a story about a dad who had two sons. And he loses both those sons. It's a story with lots of twists and turns, and we may be more familiar with some of it than others. The story of the younger son is told first. Begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The younger son in verse 12 said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." That is, he says to his dad, "Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance now." Now, imagine being the dad. How would you respond to that sort of request? Now, your son coming and saying, I want my inheritance. See, effectively he's saying to Dad, I wish you'd just drop dead. Because I want my money. I don't want you. I just want your money that's coming to me. I just want you for your stuff. But apart from that, I don't want anything to do with you. Now, in that culture, that's unheard of. To ask for that of your dad is disgraceful. It would bring enormous shame on your father, the insolence of it. Every father would refuse, would punish their son. But this father agrees. He divided his property between the sons. He goes ahead with the plan, with the request of his younger son. And as soon as it's practical, the younger son sells off his portion of the inheritance, the land that he would have got from his dad, land that had been in the family for generations. He sells it off to whoever might want to buy it. He doesn't care. He gathers his cash together and he hightails out of there. He gets as far away from home and dad as he can possibly get. He doesn't want anything to do with his family. What he wants is a good time. And money can buy lots of good time. Wine and women, friends, at least while you've still got money. And he goes through all that money. He blows it. It's fun for a while, but then the money runs out, and so do his friends. And at that time, Jesus in the story says, a famine arose. Things got a bit more difficult. There was a downturn in the economy, and the son hits rock bottom. In desperation, he gets a job feeding pigs. Now remember, this is a Jewish story. Pigs are unclean. He's that desperate he'll go and feed pigs. And he realises after a while the pigs are better off than he is. He wants to eat their food because he has no other food. He's starving. And then we're told in this marvellous little phrase, verse 17, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. It implies that before that he was actually acting a bit crazily, a bit blind, a bit stubborn, stupidly. And then he remembers home. He'd been deliberately forgetting home up to here. But he remembers the servants, just the servants, the guys who work out in the fields for his dad. They have plenty to eat. You know, each day they have a meal on the table that they can enjoy, and they even have some left over to feed to the pets or whoever. And he's starving to death. And so he makes a plan. Verse 18, I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He makes a plan to go back home and face his dad, but to do it with his tail between his legs. He says, I'm going to admit my sin. My sin against heaven, against God, and against you. Acknowledge that you owe me nothing, Dad. Nothing at all. I've lost all rights as a son. All I can hope for, all I can possibly expect from you, and even then it's a long shot, is that you just hire me as one of your workers and send me out in the fields to work. And he prepares this little speech. And as you hear the speech, you can read between the lines. He's very unsure what his dad's response will be. He knows what he's asking. He's asking a huge amount, given the history. And the question at this point is, well, what will the father do? Every listener will be asking, will he accept the apology? Will he take him back and have him as a worker in the fields to be reminded every day just by the sight of him how insolent he's been, how much shame he's brought on the family? Or will he just toss him back out in the streets again? See, they're the only two options, aren't they? Have him as a servant, that's the best possibility, or kick him back out again. Leave him where he deserves to be. But what does the father do? He does neither of those. Verse 20, he runs to meet him while he was still a long way away. The father saw him. He's been looking out for him. And he's filled not with anger and resentment, but with compassion. That's what he'd expect, is anger, resentment. All the memories flood back as he sees his son, of what his son has done to him. Questions about where the money's gone, what's happened to it all. But that's not how he responds. He runs. Patricia St. John tells a story about a dishevelled, smelly guy trudging out to the suburbs from an inner city where he usually lived, out on the streets. Been living on the streets for 20 years or so, since the day he ransacked his parents' house and took everything he could to pawn. But now he was homesick. He wanted to see his parents again. After all this time, he longed for his mum's cooking and a warm bed. But uncertainty and indecision gripped him. So a week before he was to go home, he posted a letter to his home address. And in the letter, he said to his parents he wanted to see them. But he put a note at the bottom of the letter: "I realise that you might not want to see me. If you do want to see me, put a white handkerchief in my old bedroom window. If it isn't there, I'll just walk past. I won't come and knock at the door." Well, finally, one morning, he turned up in his home street where he used to live. He looked for that familiar red brick house, but it didn't seem to be there anymore. It should have been there between the blue house and the two-storey mansion. Those houses were there, but the house between was white. Had his parents moved? What had happened? As he got closer, he began to see that the house was white because it was festooned all over with sheets and towels and pillowcases, everything white. His parents were taking no risks. Well, that's like this father, isn't it? He's taking no risks. He runs to meet him. Now, in that culture, old men do not run. Think Darth Vader. Darth Vader never runs, does he? He only moves with solemn seriousness all the time. Well, if you don't like thinking of Darth Vader, just think of any old person. It's slow, dignified movement. That's the only sort of movement that is right for them. But he runs to his son. It's unbecoming. And he embraces his son. He kisses his son before the son even gets a word out. The son begins his little speech: "Father, I've sinned against you and heaven." Before he finishes the speech, his father cuts off. He sends orders. Get a robe. Put a ring on his fingers. Dress him like an honoured son at his 21st birthday party. And he orders a party. Kill the fatted calf. In that culture, to eat meat was rare. It was only on special occasions. This is a very special occasion. Kill the calf and invite the whole village in to join the party to celebrate. And his explanation in verse 24 is this: "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the party began. The son who wanted me dead, who humiliated me and broke my heart, who decimated the family, who squandered a significant proportion of the family fortune, this son was dead. He was lost, but he is my son. He was dead. He's now alive. He was lost. He's now found. I work at UWA in a similar sort of role to Saleh. And on our campus, we have a guy who particularly works with international students. And he read this story with a group of Chinese students. They'd never heard the story before. And he stopped at the point where the son comes home. And he said to them, "What should the father do?" And their answer was, the father should just run the son out of the village. They read the next bit in the story and they were thoroughly scandalised. "This should not happen," was their response. But then the story shifts. The party started, the music and dancing and feasting like the best of parties. And then we're told about the older son. Verse 25, he was out in the field, and as he sort of came home towards the end of the day, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, "What's going on?" And he was told, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." And how does the older brother respond? He was angry and refused to go in. He wants to take a stand against this ridiculous behaviour of his father. And again, the father does something unexpected. he goes out and begs his older son to come and join the party. He goes out to plead with his son. See, actually, what the son is doing at this point, the older son, is humiliating him by staying out. It's a public insolence to his dad to not come and join the party. You'd expect the father to stay in the party and summon the son to come in, this wayward son, and humble him. Instead, he goes out and pleads. He grovels to his own son. And the son explains. He said, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, unlike the other brother. He did, didn't he? Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, not my brother, this son of yours, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Interestingly, he doesn't even call his father, father. He thinks of himself as a dutiful slave. That's what I am. I've slaved for you all my life. I've always done the right thing. Surely I've earned the right for a goat, for a party with my mates. Notice something of what the son's saying here, this older son. He's like the younger son. He's saying, I really want your stuff too. I've slaved my guts out for it. I've earned it. But you've never given it to me. And he resents the love that his father has for his brother, this son of yours. I didn't rebel. I'm better than him. I deserve more than him. And you suddenly realise that this older son is just as distant from his father as the younger son was. He's lived under the same roof all his life, always done the right thing. Yet he thinks of himself as a slave, earning his wages, and one day he wants to collect. The father's response is as warm and tender as it gets. He said to him, son, son, you are my son. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You don't have to earn it. It's yours already. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. You might not think of yourself as my son, but I want you as my son. All that I have, you don't have to earn it. I give it to you. I have given it to you. And he pleads with him, inviting him to come in and join the party. Well, what does the son do? Does he go into the party or does he stay out? We're not told, are we? Jesus finishes the story at that point, I presume because he wants us to finish the story. What will we do? So what does this story tell us? We know from the context it's actually a story about heaven. He's just said back in verse 7, which we didn't read, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous. It's about heaven, it's about God. God as Father, who has sons like us. And it tells us firstly that there's two different ways to be distant from God. There's the sort of obvious, overt way of the rebellious younger son who would wish God just disappeared, would drop dead, because we just want his stuff. We don't want him, just the stuff he'll give us. We want to get as far away from God and his influence as we can, far away from the reality of God as we can get. Do you recognise that? Some of us will know that's what we are or that's what we've been. Although you're much more likely to find that sort of son outside church, aren't you? Unlikely to find them here, in this building this morning. But there's another way of being distant from God. This dutiful slave son, who's always done the right thing, who's stayed on the straight and narrow, who hasn't squandered money in rebellious and wild living, and who reckons that God owes them something now. They've earned God's blessing. Well, you'd probably find those sort of people, well, here, wouldn't you? And in the Rotary Club, and they're model citizens of our culture. And from outside, looking at them, you'd say, yeah, they're sons. They're really part of the family, but looks can be deceptive. Because they don't really want God. Just the stuff he can give. They don't want to know God. They just want to earn his blessing. Do you recognise that sort of person? Maybe you are that. Maybe you've been that. So firstly, two ways of being distant from God. Secondly, we see something of the amazing love of God. Longing for his son to return. A heart for us humans. Rebellious, cussed, distant humans. Seeking the lost of both sorts. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew language had a word that was used by the Jews to describe this character of God. It describes something surprising, this surprising grace, generosity of God. Something that, when you hear it, you think, no, you shouldn't do that. It's sort of wrong, it's inappropriate, but it's the generosity of God. God going way beyond anything you'd expect. And the New Testament equivalent is the word grace. It's sort of become just normal language for many of us Christians, but it's meant to almost shock you every time you hear it, that God would exercise this sort of grace towards humans like us, towards the rebellious, wayward son or the obedient son. But it's more than longing. This father pays the cost of restoration. He's lost half his property. He foregoes all the dignity that he deserves as an old man, an elder of the village. He's willing to humiliate himself in the eyes of everybody. Do you recognise something in that? See, what's the context of this story? It's people complaining about Jesus and his welcome of people. Jesus' grace towards the sinners, the tax collectors, the lost, the down and outs, the sluts and the sniffers. And it's Jesus who is humiliated, who's crucified for us, who loses his life in rejection and total abdication. If you don't know the story of Jesus, ask one of your friends. It's a more amazing story than this one that Jesus tells. And it's a story of the joy in heaven at the return of the lost son. Verse 32 is striking. It was fitting to celebrate. We had to do it. There was almost no option. Given who God is, what he's like, it was right that we celebrate and be glad, for this younger brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The things that bring you joy reveal something of what you really love, don't they? Because joy is a spontaneous thing. You know those times, don't you? Think back to those moments of real joy. Well, they show you what you really love. Because you can't help but rejoice in certain things. And this is saying God can't help but rejoice when lost people come back. Do you know that God? It's an amazing God. If your image of God is somebody who's distant, who's grumpy, who's a wowser, think again. He rejoices. He can't help but throw a party when sinful, evil, rebellious people come back to him. He doesn't treat them like hired servants. He welcomes them as family. And that's the third clear thing here. The invitation to humans like us, whether we're Jewish or not Jewish, whether we're Christian background or not, it's an invitation to become family. Saleh has told us something of his story of coming to Christ from Islam, because Islam doesn't offer that. Allah does not invite you into his family. But the true and living God does. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ invites each of us. It requires true repentance. See, the younger son had no relationship with his father when he was out there just living the wild life. But he came to his senses. It's a description of what the Bible calls repentance, of realising what we've done and the way we've treated God was wrong, was evil. And repentance involves admitting that and apologising and recognising that God owes us nothing but rejection. But we actually receive acceptance into his family. It requires repentance. It also requires joy in a funny sort of way. So the older son required repentance as well. We don't know whether he did it in the story. But if he continued in his temper tantrum, if he continued insisting that he could earn God's stuff, then he's left out. He's not a son. Unless he comes to love what God loves, comes to love the lost as God loves, unless he joins the party, he's no son of this Father, no son of this God. That church treasurer I mentioned before stayed away from his church and everybody in it for a couple of years. And then God did a wonderful thing in his heart. He repented of what he'd done, the stealing of the money, the embezzlement. And he secretly went back and had a conversation with the church pastor and confessed his sin and turned to Jesus. And his pastor encouraged him to come back to church. And he found that very difficult to even contemplate. He said, what's going to happen? You know, if I walk into church, I won't be able to meet the eye of anybody. I'll just feel so ashamed and embarrassed, and people will be angry at me, rightly. But he was encouraged to do it, and finally one Sunday morning he walked into church a bit late on purpose, tried to find a seat in the back row. That was his intention. But as he walked into the church building, the place was full of balloons. And there was crepe paper all over the place and a big cake. They're throwing a party for him. That's just like God, isn't it? Would you join the party? Or would you sit at the back and sulk that God could be so generous to somebody who'd been so evil? That's the sharp end of the story, isn't it? We're no son of the Father if we don't love what he loves. Where are you? Are you still like the younger son, running away from God? Are you like the older son, resenting the generosity of God who welcomes people back? Today would be a good day to change, wouldn't it? To come home to God. How do you do that? Well, the only way to do it really is to talk to God. A bit like the younger son. He prepares his little speech. He gets cut off, but his speech is right, isn't it? To apologise. Do you want to do that this morning? Here's some words you might use. Lord God, I've sinned against you. I've strayed a long way from you and your ways. I'm not worthy of your welcome, but please forgive me. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me. I want to live as your child from now on. Please help me. So what do you want to say? If you do, I'm going to just pray that again. Just echo it in your minds to God. He will hear. Let's all of us bow our heads and pray. Lord God, I've sinned against you. I've strayed a long way from you and your ways. I'm not worthy of your welcome. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I want to live as your child from now on. Please help me. Amen. If you have prayed that, I'd say God has heard. Welcome home. We'd love to have a party. Please talk to someone, one of your Christian friends, afterwards and share with them where you're at. Thank you.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them move. be thy roar.